We're going to continue talking about overcoming adversity. And the reason we're going to do that is because adversity is one of the promises. We don't like to look at it like that. But how many of you believe everything that Jesus said? Well, he said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Okay. So it's going to come. And there isn't anything you can do about it coming, but there's a whole lot you can do when it gets there. Okay. And one of the things that God showed me that we need to get better doing is looking at adversity from his perspective. See, we tend to look at adversity through the adversity. You know, we look at what's going on, and it causes us to lose sight of what God said concerning us. And so we have to get to the place where in all situations we just see the word only. And that's the title, Josh. Just see the word only, because that's the only way you're going to get through it. Because things are going to come and mask, and I hope you can see this. I may call on someone to let you see it. But when we had our grandchildren with us, one of the things that Vicky and Tim do is that they get subscriptions to science clubs and book clubs and all of those things for their children. So when they come to Jima and Grandpa's, they come with work. And we have to help them do the work. So when they get work, we get work also. But in working on a science project with them, God showed me something in this project. It was about light refracting and bending light and all of those things. And what he showed me, this quarter, it's a simple quarter, it's not fancy, right? It's a regular quarter, okay? Not magic. This isn't the Carbonaro effect. Okay. This quarter represents everything God has said concerning you. Everything. This glass is due season. Okay. Because he said, in due season, what's going to happen? He said, you shall reap if you faint not. If you faint not. So that lets us know that there's going to be some time. But it's coming. And we have to keep looking at it no matter what we're going through. So I'm going to put due season over the promise. Watch it come in. Help. I know everybody trusts this young man? Okay. All right. Okay. Look through the side of the glass and tell me what you see. Just look through the side. Do you see God's promise? No. You don't? Look through the side. See, this is God's promise. Okay.
I was just what I was looking for.
That's good. See, that's great. It's not my notes, but if you don't know what he said, you don't know what to expect. Okay, so you have to know what you're looking for. Okay, but you see the quarter there, yes. Right? This represents adversity that comes, and a lot of times, just like this, it looks unassuming and harmless. But when it starts to mess with you, you still see it. and you said, I thought God said, because I don't see it anymore, because I'm now looking at all the other stuff that came in. Well, God doesn't look like that. God looks down watching his word. Come on, just look down. Do you see it?
Yeah.
Okay. See? So we have to change the way we're looking at things so that we can always see what God said. Thanks. I appreciate it. I'm going to leave this up here for a little bit. And as he just jumped right in, and I don't know where I'm at in my notes, but I got to show you, I have to show you what some things God said concerning his word. Jeremiah 1, why don't you turn there, please. Jeremiah 1, verse 12. Are you there? Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will do what? Hasten my word to perform it. God said, I'll hasten my word to perform it. Now, what does that mean? The Beck translation says, I'm watching over my word to make sure it comes true. That's what God said. In the Lysia translation, he says, I'm watching over my word to perform it. The Amplified says, I'm active and alert. Actually, it says, I'm alert and active, watching over my word to perform it. The Young's translation says, I'm watching over my word to do it. The Smith translation says, I'm watching over my word to put it into effect. Listen to the Fenton translation. For I am watchful over my promises to perform them. That's what God said. He never takes his eyes off what he has said concerning us. The Moffat says, I am wakeful over my word to carry it out. And the Good News Bible says, I'm watching to see that my words come true. We have to know that. And knowing it, we have to know it in such a manner that we don't choose to forget it. How many of you have ever heard the proverb, there's none so blind as those that will not see? I have news for you, that it's not a biblical proverb. I've heard it so much I thought it was, and I'm looking for it, I'm like, where is it? And I couldn't find it anywhere in the concordance, and so then I just Googled it. It's an English proverb, okay? And it's based on Isaiah 5:21, which says, you know, having eyes don't see and having ears don't hear. But it's not something that God said. As a matter of fact, listen to what that entire proverb. Let me find it. It says, there are none so blind as those who will not see. The most deluded people are those who choose to ignore what they already know. Choose to ignore. See, when adversity comes, we choose to ignore looking down and keeping our eyes on what God has said concerning us. And we start looking through the adversity. Or it would be best at the adversity. We start focusing on the adversity. And even though what God said is still there, I can't see it anymore. I know what God said, but because this thing is so strong, this thing is so intense, God's word must not apply here. I'm choosing to be ignorant because I'm frustrated. I'm discouraged. Because I don't understand why this is happening. See, I have to have the understanding as to why this persecution is coming. You'll talk to well-meaning believers, and they'll tell you, you got sin in your life. You must have, I saw a movie, I don't know if it was God, not God's Not Dead, too. Miracles from Heaven, I think it was. Where these church members went and said, you need to go and pray because you must have some secret sin in your life. Because you've been believing God for a long time now. Your daughter should be healed. I want you to smack them in the head. You see, you need to be quiet. Might put a muzzle on them. And then I'd have to repent. But they're well-meaning. But they're devoid of understanding. I didn't get attacked. My wife did. We didn't get attacked with symptoms because God was trying to teach us something. Because if he was trying to teach us something, we were terrible students. Because don't think about it. He's trying to teach us something through sickness. We're trying to get well. So if we really believe that God's trying to teach us something, why are we going to the doctor? Why are we taking the medicine? Why are we trying to get rid of these symptoms? Why don't we just learn the lesson? Because he's not trying to teach us anything. That thing came because of what you've been taught. You're saying, how can that be? Well, let's look at Matthew. Let me find it. Sooner or later, he'll let me get back on track. Matthew 13. This will help you understand why persecution comes. I'm going to share it in several translations. Matthew 13. Let's read verse 20 and 21 out loud. King James. Are we here? Are we there? Let's read. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, by and by he is offended. So when persecution comes because of the word, well, what does that mean? Well, let's see how the Amplified Bible puts it. As for what was sown on thin rocky soil, this is he who hears the word and at once welcomes it with joy. Yet it has no real root in him, but is temporary, inconstant, lasts but a little while. And when affliction or trouble or persecution comes on account of the word, at once he's caused to stumble, and he is repelled and begins to distrust and desert him whom we ought to trust and obey. The easy-to-read version really makes this clear. It really does. It says, so listen to the meaning of that story about the farmer. What about the seed that fell by the path? That is like the person who hear the teaching about God's kingdom but do not understand it. The evil one comes and takes away what was planted in their hearts. And what about the seed that fell on rocky ground? That is like the people who hear the teaching and quickly and gladly accept it. Listen to this. But they do not let the teaching go deep into their lives. They don't meditate on the word day and night, observing to do it. They keep it only a short time. As soon as trouble or persecution comes, because of the teaching they accepted. So you need to understand, because you said you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, persecution is going to come to test that belief. It's going to come to, oh, really? You believe that? Do you believe it now? Let me stoke the flame some more. Do you believe it now? And if you haven't allowed that belief to become deep-seated and rooted within you, you'll start wondering. You'll go, I think I believe. I thought I believe. I know people that believe. Well, maybe this isn't true for me. Maybe this word isn't for everybody. And you start backing away. Because you just want some relief. You just want all the stuff to stop. Well, we need to understand, folks, that if we fail to act, or when we fail to act, on the unadulterated word that we've heard, that word is not settled in us. And if the word isn't settled in us, we become unsettled. Because what's our anchor? We don't have one. And then we'll fall for anything. And we'll start looking, or be better said, we stop looking at what God promised And now start focusing on what we're going through. And when we focus on what we're going through, we start, as Pastor Ed says, we start yakking about it. And once we start talking about it, we're doomed now, because we're going to have whatsoever we say. All that comes because we don't look at what God said about us from his perspective. If he said he watches over his word to make sure it happens, it's going to happen. We have to just keep watching what he said, no matter what. I had the folks laughing because I'm lying in bed. Every time and if you ever have one of those, it feels like a cough and somebody's carving stuff part of your chest away, you know, your head starts pounding, and the devil's like, okay, so you're going before the people Wednesday. I'm like, absolutely, I'm scheduled to minister. I'm going. What are you going to do when you start coughing? I said, I'm going to do this. And keep going. That's what I'm going to do. So you can just cough in front of... Hey, everybody understands what a cough is. But just because I have a cough doesn't mean I have to miss my assignment. Doesn't mean it has to stop me from doing what I know I was called to do. How can I tell you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, except teach his word when he tells you and you have symptoms in your body? I can't say that and be telling the truth. So if I believe it, I have to now act like I believe it, to the point where I don't care how I feel. It's not about feeling, it's about believing and then being obedient. He told me to go to service Sunday, the last day Reverend Leanne was here. I went. I tried to sit with them through lunch as best I could. And I said, folks, I got to go home. And I went home and I laid down. See, when you take that thermometer and stick it under your tongue, and 3 minutes later, it says 102.6. And you stand up, and everything's spinning all around. But I'm going to say, with the stripes of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I'm healed, and get in a car and drive. Right into a tree. Or something, No, that's not faith. I love what Apostle Price wrote. He said there's faith, there's foolishness, and there's presumption. And if your body is saying, buddy, I need to rest so that I can recover, you better rest and let your body recover unless God tells you, get up and go. If he tells you get up and go, you get up and you go. But if he says you need to just rest, then you need to rest and not feel guilty. He was trying to make me feel guilty. And I'm like, this isn't going to work. I don't feel guilty about this. I know why you're here. Jesus told me you were coming. He told me. And so here you are. Big deal. This is all you got. My doctor, forget about it. He said, you got to have x-rays. You got pneumonia. I don't believe I have pneumonia. No. You want to do the x-ray? Take the x-ray. You won't find any pneumonia on my lungs. And I could say that because if they took an x-ray and they found pneumonia, now I'm hospitalized. And, we're not going to do a live feed from the hospital, so I can minister a schedule. So whatever it was, it wasn't going to prevent me from doing what I know God called me to do. And see, one of the things that I do and have done, I mean, it's just, and I can't tell you why I thought like this. I can't. I just did. Anytime I was asked to do something, and the pastors, Pastor Clinton and Sarah, would say, well, pray about it. And I'm like, why? And they looked at me funny. I said, no, really. Why do I need to pray about it? I believe God gave me pastors after his heart for me. I believe that. So if his heart is telling me that this is what they believe God wants me to do, why do I have to pray as to whether or not I'm going to believe, be obedient to God's heart? That's one reason. Number two is I haven't found it in the Word. I haven't found one account where God called someone to do something and said, God, let me go pray to you about this for a few days, and then I'll come back and give you my answer. I haven't. Have you found it? I haven't found it. See, when we say things like that, what we're really saying is, I got to decide whether or not I want to do this. That's as my son says, truth be told, that's really what we're saying. But I never thought about my own abilities. Never. The only thing I thought was, this is what God wants me to do. Since I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, no problem. So I said, okay, we want you to convert these four classrooms into a banquet hall. Okay. Anybody, we want it done in February. That was like 6 weeks away. And I didn't know if it could be done by February. Because I knew nothing about construction. Nothing. I knew how to read a tape measure. I knew how to hammer and nail and that sort of thing. I didn't know how to read blueprints. I knew what blueprints were because I've seen them. I didn't know how to read them. I didn't know that they were scale drawings. I didn't know. Yet I found myself sitting in meetings with contractors talking construction terms and using words I've never heard before in conversation. And they're looking at me, you know that? I said, yeah. I said, how do you know that? I said, you might as well understand this. We are a Bible-believing church. And I believe that God is going to tell me everything I need to know. So you might as well tell me the truth, because I'm going to find out anyway. I mean, it's that simple. The building had a crawl, it had a crawl space, and I told them, when you run the plumbing, go down, go outside into the crawl space, run it across, back up the floor. They didn't want to do that. So during the night, they cut the floor, the length of this module. I came in early. God said, go in early. So I got in there about 6 o'clock. They didn't expect me till around 9. They figured I'd have everything poured. And I'm like, what is this? You know. I said, you can't do this. You just compromised the integrity of this module. I'm like, uh-huh. And I said, don't you do a thing. I'm calling the building department. So I called the building department. And they said, Greg, I'll be right over. He came over, he looked at it, he looked at the contract and said, you can't do that. You just compromised the integrity of this module. And made him say, now you got to fill it with rebar and all of this stuff. And the guy said, no, you are not running pipe through this channel. You're going to put it back and you're going to do it the right way, period. And I had to go to the pastors and tell them this project can't be done by February. There are too many permits and inspections and things that need to happen. It can't get done until like April. And I said, well, let me correct it. It can't be done right. I said, it could get done, but it won't be right. And I said, no one, if this thing isn't done right and something happens, no one's going to come looking for me. They're not going to come looking for the contractor. They're going to come looking for Clinton H. Utterbach, who is the president of the corporation. And I told Pastor Sarah, I said, I just believe that one of the reasons you brought me here was so that doesn't happen. And she said, you keep doing what God sent you here to do. I'm telling you that because I didn't know construction. But I know God. And he knows all there is to know about construction. And he knows who to send me to get information. So you really, I mean, I could come up here and call on any of you and say, come up and receive the offering. You know what? God told me that you have the word for today. Come up here and give it. And there should be no hesitation. None. Even if you never thought about doing it. None. Why? Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And you have your eye on that word. And you're not going to let anything shake your, cause you to move. You're not going to be caught being so blind because you choose not to see. One of the things, see, I don't get upset if I find out I'm ignorant about something. I don't get upset about it. Ignorance can be cured through education. I mean, that just means I need to know the truth. Or I need to accept what I know as the truth. I have to accept the teaching as the truth. If I don't do that, I'll wind up ignorant. That's why I laugh. You know, cause I have fun with our young folks, especially on Youth Sunday. Just come and say, hey, open up in prayer. Open it like, ah. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So you just come and do it. So what do I say? Whatever comes up. Whatever comes up. How do I know it's right? It's right. And if even if it's not right, people aren't going to get up and say, that's the lousiest prayer I ever heard, and walk out. No. I've told most of you before, I don't read a lot of books. I peruse a ton of books. I'll sit down, I have a stack of books next to the bed. I'll pick them just flipping through, seeing things, writing them down, writing some thoughts down. My wife's like, why don't you just read it? I'm like, I don't know. I don't know. I like looking through them and finding out information. And one of the books that I'm perusing is Through the Storm by Tony Cook. And there's a couple of quotes in there that I want to share. This is by William Barclay. Endurance is not just the ability to bear a hard thing, but to turn it into glory. See, that's endurance. William Randolph Hearst said, you must keep your mind on the objective, not the obstacle. We're experts at looking at the obstacles. We have to keep our minds and our focus on our objective. Henry Ford said, obstacles are those frightful things you see when you take your eyes off the goal. I liken that to football players. They're running. If they're looking at all those big guys running after them, they'll never get to the goal line. No, they're looking toward the goal line. And you don't want to be one of those people that run 99 yards and fumble at the 1 yard line. You don't want to do that. Okay. And there was one other one. I must have left it. Yeah. Yeah, he said you'll never get where you're going if you stop and throw rocks at every dog that barks.
Yeah.
You'll never get where you're going if you do that. One of the things we talked about Friday was our friend Peter and his encounter with Jesus walking on the water. And I know everybody's familiar with that one, but let's look at it. Now, mind, this is after there was a miraculous meal. This is after that, after feeding the 5,000. This is soon, Matthew 14, this is out of the Message Bible. As soon as the meal was finished, he, Jesus, insisted the disciples get in the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the people. With the crowd dispersed, he climbed the mountain so he could be by himself and pray. He stayed there alone late into the night. Meanwhile, the boat was far out to sea when the wind came up against them and they were battered by the waves. Notice it doesn't say, and they were afraid. Most of them were fishermen. They're used to boats being battered by the waves. At 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. They were scared out of their wits. "A ghost," they cried out in terror. But Jesus was quick to comfort them. "Courage, it's me. Don't be afraid." Peter, suddenly bold, said, "Master, if," now think about what he said, "if it's really you," I'm thinking, you got to understand how much faith he had to make that statement. Because he says to what he thought was a ghost, someone that's going to do him harm. And Jesus said, "No, it's me." He said, "Well, if it's really you, tell me to come." I'm like, "Well, you think a ghost was going to tell the truth?" Okay. You know. But he said, "Jesus, if it's you, all you have, just tell me to come." And Jesus said, "Come ahead." And this is what I like about the Message Bible. Because the Message Bible says, "jumping out of the boat." Now, if any of you ever jumped out of not a steamship, a little rowboat, or you jumped into a pool, what happened? I mean, okay, he jumped out of the boat and did not sink. He jumped out of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. He was doing it because he was looking at what Jesus said. Interesting. But then he looked down at the waves churning beneath his feet. Now, I was thinking about that. I said, okay, would I have done that? And the answer is probably. Probably, because I always had ego. And so I would do that just to laugh at it. Yeah, churn all you want, buddy. I'm walking on. I mean, that was just, I don't know why, but that was just my nature. But he looked down and saw the waves churning, and he's no longer looking at what Jesus said, which was come. He's looking at the waves, and he no longer sees what Jesus said. No longer does it. Now it's like, I'm sinking. That took his eyes off, looked from a different angle, took his focus off of where it should have been, put it on the adversity, started to sink. Same person that jumped out of the boat, didn't cautiously get out and test it and see, jumped out and started walking. Stopped looking at what Jesus told him and looked at the circumstance, lost his nerve, started to sink. And that will happen to us every time we take our eyes off of what Jesus said. We have to stop letting circumstances and adversity change the way we look at the word. We have to stop allowing it to change the way. See, we have to get to the place where we always see ourselves doing what God told us to do. Period. Period. Yeah, I went through a time when I was informed that God's purpose for me was pastor. I went through a time where it's like, God, what do you see in me that I don't see? It wasn't a long time, but I'm just wondering that because now you have the lives of all these people that you're responsible for. And then I just came to the conclusion, wait a minute. I can't figure this out. This is no different than God wanting me to be the youth director, wanting me to be the wedding ministry coordinator, wanting me to be on the board of directors, wanting me to convert classrooms into a banquet hall. In principle, it's no different. It's an assignment. And just like he gave me all the grace I need and all the knowledge I needed to do all of those other things, he gives it to me to do this thing that he's asked me to do. All I have to do is keep my vision on what he told me and always see myself pastoring. Well, I mean, that's all I could do. And that's, I'm not saying that because I'm big-headed. I'm saying that because that's the way I have to look at this. Because I can't do this in my own strength. I don't have the strength to do this. I can't do it in my own wisdom and knowledge because I don't have the wisdom and knowledge to do it. I have to rely on God. I appreciate everyone coming out and saying, good message, great word. I do, I appreciate that. But my response is always the same. It was God's word, it was just my voice. Because you've heard me say, I have the easy part. I have to just repeat what I hear. God has to come up with this stuff. I don't. I just need to be willing to say what he tells me to say. And I am. And I watch myself because sometimes what I want to say will slip in. That's why sometimes you may see me start to say something and I'll stop and walk around for a bit. I'm allowing my thoughts to get out of the way of his thoughts. Because everybody has an opinion. And I try very hard not to let my opinion become a doctrine. Let me give you this one more. I think this one more. Do you remember when they were trying to tempt, well, they were always trying to tempt Jesus, but they were trying to tempt him to heal on the Sabbath, the man with the withered hand? Well, I did a little research on him because I needed to understand. You know, I know if the Bible said withered hand, it must have been something unusual. And so I wanted to find out why. You know, why withered hand? Why, you know, that broken leg or whatever? Well, hand atrophy is a condition that causes muscles of the hand to deteriorate and wither away. It's also called muscle wasting. Hand atrophy leads to muscles to begin to lose their bulk and strength. This in turn may cause a general decrease in the ability of the hand to move. So you'll get a place where you can't even move it. It just stays in that position. When the hand is immobile for an extended period of time, the muscles begin to lose power and size. The condition is common when a fracture of the hand or the wrist requires casting. Joint problems such as arthritis, which is normal move, in which normal movements become painful, can also bring hand atrophy. In addition to generalized weakness with visible shrinking of the muscles, hand atrophy can produce a distorted appearance of the hand and fingers. This condition is called claw hand, where your hand just gets like this, and you can't, if you have to move it, you got to go like this to move it. So Jesus is there, and this man is like this, okay? And he says to the man, he just said to the man, reach out your hand. He didn't say, reach out that withered old hand. He said, reach out your hand. Now, for someone who's had this condition their entire life, the normal reaction to reach out your hand, it's this one, the one you can use. But when Jesus said that, that man immediately saw his hand moving. And he did what he saw. Jesus said, reach out your hand. He saw him reaching out his hand, so he... And his hand was healed. Because he saw it. So he did it. He could have said, what hand do you mean, Master? The one that, your right hand. No, but I can't move that one. It's been this way all my life. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say anything. Reach forth your hand. Here you go. Just like that. Why? Because he saw it. And that's the way we have to see it so that you can do it. It doesn't matter how long you've been waiting. This man probably had given up having a normal hand. Really, it doesn't say how his age, but he was used to it. So, you know, when you're born like that, to you it's not a handicap. It's just a way of life. But listen, Isaiah 55. Again, we know this, but we have to see it in operation. Verse 11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The Living Bible says, so also is my word. I sent it out, and it always produces fruit. The Young Translation says, so my word that goes out of my mouth, it turneth not back to me empty, but has done that which I desired, and prosperously effected for that which I sent it. The Knox Translation says the word will not come back an empty echo. All my will it carries out. All of it. I don't know what this translation, the J-E-R translation. I don't know what that. It says, the word that goes forth from my mouth does not return to me empty without carrying out my will and succeeding in what it was sent to do. See, everything that God has said concerning you will happen. Will happen. In due season. You have to do two things. You have to be willing to wait, and you have to keep your eyes on what he said. Period. You need to pattern your life by what he said. Period. Just like athletes. Athletes discipline their body not just to be in shape. They discipline their body so when the circumstance calls for their body to do a particular thing, it can do it. It can do it. That's why I don't understand why these guys can't hit free throws. You know, but that's... That's a whole nother lesson. But spiritually, we have to discipline our bodies so when God calls, we do it. We do it. Everybody in here has some idea of something that God wants you to do. Everybody. Start seeing yourself doing it. And when you're called, do what you see. It's just that simple. Keep seeing it. Keep thinking. No matter what happens, I know God told me such and such. I know it. And just because this came up, it does not change what God said. It's just adversity. It's coming to try and keep me from doing what God said. See, we have to understand that the devil does not have the ability to stop a believer from doing God's will. He doesn't have the ability. He doesn't. Jesus said that he gave us power over all the power that the devil has. All of it. So how can the devil make us do anything? How can he stop us from doing anything? He can't. He can present circumstances, and he leaves the rest to our own imagination. That's all. All he can do, he can dump symptoms on you. You say, oh, I thought God said you were healed. And then now you have to decide what you're going to do with that. You can either think, yeah, I thought God did say that. Or you can say, what do you mean thought? His word doesn't return to him void. And he said, with the stripes of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I was healed. So I don't care what you say, I'm healed. Period. That has to be our attitude about everything that God says. Because when that's our attitude about everything God says, we'll have it. I'm going to say this and then I'm going to quit. One of the things that I read while perusing this book was that adversity will either make us bitter or better. How you see the word that God has spoken concerning you is what will determine whether you'll become bitter or better because of what you're going through. Too many people have gotten upset and left churches because it took too long for them to be recognized, so to speak. Too many. One of the things that I learned it from Pastor Clinton's wisdom and through experience these last 10 years. If you have someone that does that, that's proof that they weren't ready. They weren't ready. Just pick. God knows what he put in you. And he knows the right time. Now, is it possible that your leaders can be off? Absolutely. We're human. So what's your responsibility? Father, I know what you have told me. And I also know that you placed me in this place. So Father, change whoever you need to change. If it's me, let it be me. If it's them, let it be them, so that we line up with your perfect will. So that we line up with your perfect will. And something's going to change. Because you're doing this. See, my personal belief is that everybody has a pure heart. I mean, that's just the way I believe. Bible says that love always believes the best of everybody. I always believe the best of everybody. If something happened, there must have been a misunderstanding. You know. And I apologize if I didn't make myself clear. Even if I think I was as clear as a bell. You know, it ain't worth strife. It's not worth it. There were things that I knew that my quote-unquote season as the youth director was coming to a close. I knew it. I no longer enjoyed it. I no longer looked forward to it. It felt like an intrusion. I'm like, God, what's going on here? Do I no longer love these children? And he wouldn't tell me. He would tell us, well, actually, his answer was, what did I tell you to do? Like, I'm doing it, but it doesn't feel the same. He said, it doesn't have to. And then I started noticing some character traits about me that were changing that made me uncomfortable because I was a, this is what I said, this is what I meant. What do you mean you didn't understand? Did I not say? I went from that to, don't worry about it. And then I think, but don't worry about it. What? It's going to be all right. You'll work through it. Oh my God, you're making me soft. What is this? You know? No, I didn't know that he was giving me a pastor's heart. That takes time. Because it required my cooperation. So I had to, I went from looking, you know, yeah, I'm youth director, yep, youth director, yep, youth director. All of a sudden he slipped something else in there. And now I have to look at that and forget youth director. And focus, okay, it's pastor. Or even before that, it's director. Now I'm in a position where I make choices for the ministry. I'm like, Lord, okay. And then you start thinking about all the things you say, well, if I were in charge, then this is what I do. It's like, all right, let's go. And God is like, no, this isn't the direction that we're going. I'm like, oh, so that's what the pastors are talking about when they say those things. Because you don't know. Why am I telling you this? Stuff is coming. What stuff? I don't know. God didn't tell me. He just told me several weeks ago, get the people ready to handle adversity. Let them know to expect it. Let them know that adversity is as much as my promise as healing. Because he said it. He said that we'll have things multiplied back to us. And one of those things that will be multiplied back to us was troubles. That's what he said. Why would Jesus say, in this world, you will have tribulation? Why would God say, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all? He didn't say the righteous are going to have a couple of things they have to deal with. He said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But I got to read this one last scripture. Because I like the way it says, it talks about it. And I've read these before. How many of you ever felt overwhelmed? By things? Okay. This is Psalm 34, verse 19, in the Voice translation. Hard times may well be the plight of the righteous. They may often seem overwhelmed, but the Eternal rescues the righteous from what oppresses them. So even though you may feel like you're overwhelmed, God will rescue you. But we have to, folks, make sure we're always looking at what God said from his perspective, because when we look from his perspective, we can see it clearly. When we look from any other side, it gets lost in what we're going through, and you won't do it. You won't do it. So turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor, I wasn't going to say that, but since I heard you, no matter what happens, I want you to make sure that you only see things the way God sees them. Turn to the other neighbor. Hold your finger up and say, never look at God's word through adversity. Because if you do, you'll lose sight of his word and you'll focus on the adversity. Point to the person behind you. Don't forget this lesson. Because you're going to need it this week. Amen. Amen. See, even with the speak, it's just adversity that comes. When it comes, we have a choice to make. You think, what's the matter with this thing? Or you just go on. When it hesitates, you take a breath. Okay, and you can sing louder. That's why I have fun with it. I'm playing a game. I make a move. I go to basket. I was just graduated high school, playing citywide, going against this guy who was very, I remember his name. His name was Steve Davidson, went to Bayside High School, 6'9", 270 pounds, could jump out the gym. Strong guy. He got killed in a car accident on the Autobahn. It was, again, God knowing, because when he told me, I could have gone with him. And I said, no, not going. I'd have been in the car with him. He had 90 miles an hour down the Autobahn, bang, wiped out. But we're playing citywide. And so now I'm going to the basket. And I figured, I usually don't dunk during the games, but I think I'm open, so why not have some fun? But I didn't go strong. So I went, and as I was bringing the ball down, all of a sudden it wasn't moving. You know, and I looked, and he had grabbed the ball, he'd snatched the ball out of my hand and threw it out of the park. Okay? He took a dunk shot and threw it out of, he just took it out of my hands and threw it out of the park. Okay. And of course, the stands and everybody, you know, went. And what can you do? I started laughing. It was referee called goaltending, so I still got 2 points. But it was, you know, and so it went back down. It's like, okay, now I got to get him back. I got to get him back. He's 6'9". I'm 6'6". He's 270. I'm 230. Okay. I can jump, but I don't jump out the gym. But I'm going to get him. You know, I'm going to lull him into a sense of false security, and I'm going to get him. And sure enough, and see, I studied people. Whenever he dunked, he always did this. You know, he didn't just go and just do it. He just had to do all this stuff. So we go down. He thinks he's down there by himself because I'm off to the corner doing an angle. And he jumps. And I jump, and he's going like this, and I cuffed my arm up and just threw it out and just stood there with the ball like this, looking at him. Of course, yeah, everybody fell out. You know, I mean, I started laughing. I got called for traveling. I just started laughing. We high-fived, hugged, became friends doing that. Why I tell you that story? My thing was just, look, folks do things. Stuff happens. You have a choice to make. You can go to pieces, hold your head in shame. Well, you can have fun anyway. It's all part of the experience. I mean, whether he throws it out or just blocked it, it has the same effect, you know. So have fun. I have fun kicking the devil's butt. I do. I have fun doing it. When he says I can't do something, I do it. I don't care that it doesn't matter to me that I don't run as fast as I used to. I can still run if I want to. So it doesn't matter. He says, how are you going to go up and down these stairs like this? You just go. Yeah, it took me. I still don't have all of my wind and all of my strength back. So what? I got enough to do what I need to do. So that's what I do. And that's what I'm encouraging you to do. Have fun with this walk, folks. Have fun with the adversity. When it comes, you know, if you read over in Timothy, it talks about going through the fire. See, when pure faith goes through the fire, it comes out proven. It comes out proved that it's the real thing. See, that's why, how do you want to say this, Lord? I always like to compete against whoever was known as the best around. Because the victory meant something then. I mean, it wouldn't matter, wouldn't mean anything if we played, we're 22 years old and we play a Cub Scout team and beat them by 200 points. That doesn't mean anything. You go against a team of Nick rookies led by Walt Frazier and Earl Monroe and beat them by 30 points. That means something. That means something. And so I like meaningful victories. And if we're going to have meaningful victories, we're going to go against some stiff competition. Pastor Clinton said, what's the purpose of singing We Shall Overcome if you never want anything to have to come over? I mean, everybody wants to be victorious. Well, see, greatness isn't decided by how many victories you have. Greatness is decided by the caliber of the opposition. See, we talk about David and Goliath. We don't talk about David and Charlie. Okay. See, we wouldn't be reading about it if David just met another soldier that was his size and weight and he beat him. No, that would have been considered a great victory. He was fighting Goliath, all 10 feet of him, a warrior from his youth, and David's a teenager. Yeah. I mean, you think about that. We talk about it because he killed Goliath. That's what you just need to see, this adversity. It's just a stepping stone to proving how great is your God. That's all. Come on, I mean, they had to heat the furnace 7 times hotter. 7 times. That means something. And God allowed it to happen. Why? Because he wants you to know it doesn't matter how high the adversary turns the heat up, he delivers you from it. I mean, that's why he allows those things to happen. Because it proved that God is genuine. You need to understand that. I know I've told you this before, but that's my all-time favorite biblical account. Because the guards committed suicide. They were so afraid of this king. You're standing waiting to throw your prisoner in. So your two buddies take their prisoner. They throw him into the furnace. He goes into the furnace. The two guards burn right up on the spot. And you're next. And what I thought was even more amazing, you know who else saw that happen? The next little Hebrew boy that was in line. And he didn't say, no, I'll bow. He's just waiting. Is it time for me to go? No, you know what I mean? And now you're the third one. You see your two buddies get thrown in the furnace. You see 4 guards immediately incinerate. And now they start moving you toward the furnace. And all the while, I'm sure the king is looking at you, waiting. Okay, are you going to bow? You're like, I would have ran and dove in. No, me. I said, you want to bow? Watch this. Just jump right in. But think about what they said. See, they never saw the furnace. Their eyes was on the God we serve will deliver us. Because remember, the king mocked me. He said, who is this God that can deliver you out of my hand? We don't have to think about this one. This is your question, right, King? No. The God we serve will deliver us out of your hand, O King. And they went into the fire. But they had to mount. Mind you, God didn't deliver them from going into the fire. But he took them through the fire. And they didn't come out of the fire until the one that told them, who threw them in, told them to come out. They stayed in the fire, fellowshipping with Jesus. And that's giving us a clue as to what we do when we're knee-deep in adversity. We just have a good time. I say they were doing the MC Hammer dance, Can't Touch This. You know, that's my version of it. Okay. They got in there, went and put on their balloon pants, and just started to go. But that's the way that needs to be our attitude, folks. We have our eyes on what God said. We don't care what's going on around us. It doesn't matter. When you think about it, it doesn't matter. Because the name of Jesus is above any name that is named. So let them call it whatever they will. It's not going to change who you are or what you're going to do. And I'm going to go and sit down because I could talk about this all day because it's so real to me. Because obviously I'm walking toward my, because I have to live this with in any number of ways throughout the week. And I just refuse to see anything apart from what God said, period. He said the people will come and the money will come. I see full seats. I don't see empty seats because God didn't say some people will come. He said the people will come and the money will come. So we don't think about it. We just do. I'm the same, whether it's two people, one person, or just me. I'm going to teach it the same way. I'm going to act the same way. I'm going to act like this is full. Why? Because that's what God said. So that's what I see. I'm going to come up here as scheduled on Fridays. Doesn't matter. Tired doesn't come into the equation. God knew this was 90 miles away. He knew that. So what did he do? Gave me a comfortable car. I mean, that's all. And you drive. Even if you get sent to restaurants that are closed. Twice. Because not only here, I called Pastor Ed, and he's like, I'm just now leaving the church. Like, just now? It was 11:45. Okay, because he was talking with a couple of the elders. With the elders. And so we're talking, he said, and I just decided I'm going to get me a piece of pizza. That's what he says. And I'm like, wow, you must really be hungry. I said, I'm hungry too. Tell me what they have. I said, because I'm about 23 minutes away. And we're talking. And he said, let me go inside. Okay. And he's calling me. I said, oh, good. He's calling me, telling me what they have. He's like, they closed. I'm like, what? I said, I thought they were open until 1. I went there yesterday. I said, what happened? I thought you guys used to be open until 1. They said, no, we closed at 12. I'm like, gee, thanks. I had to go to bed hungry the other night. I'm like, what is this, Pathmark? I can't even go to the supermarket and get something to cook because Pathmark closed. And they were open 24 hours. So now everything in Nanuet, it's like they roll up the sidewalk now at 11. I'm like, what is this? I got to move. Yeah. No, you have to come down and open the restaurant. But hungry or not hungry, whatever it is, you just go with God and let everything else be everything else. Amen? Amen. Love you guys.